Amen. As you return to your seats, I'm going to ask you to stand and turn to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. And again, we are so encouraged by your presence here. If you don't come to Liberty regularly, we want to encourage you to do so on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. You can find us on Facebook and also Instagram. And Elise, I believe you've made a post on Facebook how to find us on Instagram. So go check those things out. Also on Facebook, please click the thumbs up button, which will put us at the top of your news feed as you're scrolling through Facebook each day. And you can keep up with our announcements. Just various things that's posted there. You can keep up with MA and the ministry over at the youth building. So please, please check that out on Facebook and Instagram, and I think YouTube as well. And I don't know what else, all those other social media things at least got going on that I know nothing about. But anyway, 2 Samuel 23, and we're looking down in verse number 11 this morning. This is a just such a powerful and interesting passage of Scripture. I want to confess that one of the things I loved growing up and led to my passion in my military service was just military history. And just this week, one of the things I used to study a lot and read about a lot when I was young was the Vietnam War, particularly the Air Force and its role, or the Navy and its role in Vietnam. And one of the things I studied in detail was F-4 fighter planes. And a friend of mine from up home, he flew F-4s in Vietnam, so that's fascinating to me to sit and talk to him. But just recently, in the last few weeks, I met a guy who was an intelligence officer for F-4 crews. And so an F-4 is a fighter plane, went into North Vietnam and had a pilot, a navigator. And he was an intelligence officer. He'd give them their missions, targets to hit, debrief them, and in turn, he also had to know how to fly an F-4, so he had conducted many combat missions over North Vietnam, and it was such an honor to get to speak to him, and I was humbled to hear these war stories that he had to tell. Well, the Bible is full of war stories, and we find one of those here today. The Bible is not a dead, archaic book that's outdated, but it's very applicable today, and you're going to see that. But we find here just an interesting story today, and it's called this, or I want you to think on this thought, this subject, Principles from the Pea Patch. Principles from the Pea Patch. And beginning in verse 11, the Bible says this, "And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, a ground full of peas. And the people fled from the Philistines. And he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory." You may be seated. May God add the blessings to his word. Now, let me just tell you in very quick matter this morning that what we just read so you understand. So David, he had this army that followed him. But even from the ranks of this army, he had a few of the men that were standout men. In fact, they were called David's mighty men. And they were so mighty and they were so brave that David said, in the middle of a battle, in the middle of a gunfight, if you will, all I have to do is look at one of my three mighty men and say, boy, I sure would like to have a cold drink of water from that well way over there. And David said these men were so mighty and so brave that any one of these men would jump up in the heat of battle and run all the way to a well and on the battlefield, get David some cold water, and run all the way back and bring him a drink from that well in the heat of battle. And so we're reading here today about one of those mighty men. We see the Philistines, the enemy, the bad guys. They had come in and was attacking. And the Bible says that everyone else fled because the enemy was so mean, so aggressive, and so ferocious. That the Bible mentions this mighty man of David, his name was Shema. And the Bible speaks of him in that moment. Now watch this. So it's in that moment when everyone else was fleeing, everyone else has tucked tail and was on the run to get away from the enemy. The Bible says this one man of David's, he had or he saw this pea field, if you will, a pea patch. And he recognized the value of that pea patch. Now, a pea patch doesn't mean much to you and I today when we can run to McDonald's or Burger King or just wherever the case may be. But this young man, he realized the value in it. Because he knew that with war come devastation and destruction and desolation, and that homes were destroyed, towns and villages were destroyed, and crops were destroyed as the enemy swept in to take over. But he saw this pea patch, and he determined that pea patch is worth something. It's valuable. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to stand in the middle of that pea patch. When everybody else has turned and tucked tail and run, I'm going to stand in the middle of that pea patch and I'm going to fight and I'm going to defend it until I die if I have to. And that's what he did. But he didn't have to die because he took a stand. The Bible says the Lord gave him a great victory that day. And I want you to mark that down before we look at these principles, that if there is to be any victory in your life, it is going to be because the Lord has given you victory. I can promise you that's the way it'll come. So what are some principles from the pea patch? Well, I want you to notice, number one, this, that the enemy attacks key places. The enemy attacks key places. So the first principle is that of combat. It's that of combat. So follow with me, if you will, and listen to what I'm about to say. So the enemy had swooped in. They were about to take over. They were taking the land. They were attacking key places, strategic places. They knew exactly where to strike. 9/11. When 9/11 happened, 2001, that thing didn't happen overnight. The planning of that didn't happen overnight. In fact, the planning of that began in the late 80s. And then in 91, they made their first attempt to topple the World Trade Center. And that did not work. But jihadists and terrorists, they had a plan. And their plan was they were going to hit America where America stood tall and stood strong. And so for 10 years, that plan was in the making and unfolding until they hit us on 9/11, both there and, of course, we know in Washington, D.C., at the Pentagon. So the enemy attacks key locations. The principle of the pea patch that is first is that of combat. What you and I need to realize is those who would put our faith in Jesus and follow him is that we are in the realm of spiritual warfare. Once you enlist and give your life to the Lord, then everything in your life then begins to fall under the umbrella of spiritual warfare, and you will begin to be in battle with the enemy, the devil, our adversary, on a daily basis. The enemy attacks key locations, key places. Let me tell you one of the places the enemy attacks, particularly in the minds of our young people. He attacks our minds. That's one of those key locations. Remember, the Lord speaks about this. The Bible speaks about this, that the devil puts imaginations in our mind and that the battlefield is our mind. And that's where the battle takes place at. And so what the devil does in our mind is he does many things. He whispers lies into our mind and he tries to deceive us with thoughts and with imaginations. He may put in there that he may put all kinds of thoughts in there. He creates anxieties in our minds. He creates fears in our minds, many of which those fears and those anxieties are not really real, and the outcome is never as it is played out in our mind when we have anxiety and when we have fears. I think those of you who have struggled with anxiety and fears, think about that and think this through. How many times has the anxiety that's in your mind, how many times has the outcome ever turned out like you had played it out in your mind? And it's seldom to none. In fact, most of the times, the things we're anxious for, those situations actually turn out favorable rather than negatively speaking. And he whispers in the mind of our young people that, well, you're really not loved and people just really do not care about you. And I want to tell you something, young people, you are loved. In fact, here at Liberty, we love you and we believe in you and we believe what God can do through your life if you'll put your hands in the hands of the Master and let God have control over your life. You are loved. The Bible says that there's a God in heaven who loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, be buried, rise again, so that if you would believe in him, you could have everlasting life. You may think there's no purpose for you being here. You may think there's no reason for you being born. But I want to tell you, based on the authority of God's word, for every boy and girl and every teenage boy and girl and every young adult boy and girl, and as far as that goes, for every man and woman in this church this morning, I can confidently say, based on the authority of God's word, that God has a purpose for you being here, God has a plan for you being here, and God has got something he wants to do with you all the days of your life. I believe that this morning. So, good, I've got three of you on board. The rest of you catch up. Amen. And so the enemy, he tries to put stuff in our mind. And he tries to deceive us. And he puts these imaginations in our mind. And he tells us, we're not good enough. We have no talent. We have no ability. He may tell us we have no future. We can't go to college. We can't go to school. Just an assortment of lies. But listen to me, I want you to look around you. And I want you to look at other people. And I want you to know that anything anybody else has ever done, then you can do it too by God's grace and with the help of God. You can go to school. You can go to college. You can have a career in the military or a career in the labor force. Whatever it may be that God has in store for you, if somebody else has treaded there before, then with the help of God and the hand of God, you too can be everything that you would dream to do for the glory of His namesake. And so the enemy attacks our mind. I want to tell you something else the enemy attacks. He attacks our morals. He attacks our morals. And young people, my heart is sad for many of you today because you have never lived in a time when there were some absolute morals in this nation, where right was right and wrong was wrong. And some of you have been born into a generation to where that line has been moved or taken away, and now even our politicians and our leaders in our nation, they're saying that many things that are wrong, they're calling them right, or many things that are right, they're calling them wrong. We've never been in a place as a nation to where the lines of morals and morality have been not only blurred — blurred was a word we would have preached about 10 or 15 years ago, but that line of morality has been entirely removed to where there is no absolute truth or absolute right in the world today, in the minds of many. But I still want you to understand this when we're thinking about that first principle of the pea patch, and that's that one of combat, that this world is a war zone, spiritually speaking. I want you to know there are, according to God's word, absolute rights and absolute wrongs. There is still some absolute truth. And if you go to one of those churches, or you've been to one of those churches, or you hear one of those people say, well, I'm a Christian and I do believe the Bible, but I think there's some things in there that's open for debate or discussion, or the Bible's just really not clear about. No, listen to me. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. I believe there are absolute rights in this world. There's absolute wrongs in this world. I believe the morals of our nation and our children have been brought under attack by the enemy, and we need to realize one of the principles of the pea patch is that of combat, and that the enemy attacks key places in our lives. And one of those places is morals. Are you with me? Say amen. All right. Thought I had a bunch of CNN watching crowd there for just a minute. I'm joking. Nobody told me you watched CNN. That was just a joke entirely. But I want to tell you something else. Hey, look, if it's black, it's black. If it's white, it's white. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong, okay? But one of those other places that falls under that realm of combat, mom and dads that are here today, we love you, and we love you dearly. But I want to make it very clear that we love your children far more than we love you. Because one of the places the enemy has his sights set on, and one of the key places he likes to attack, is our young people and our children. Okay, you understand that? So I got to talk with the young man here just recently, a very, very young man, kind of a little wayward in many ways, and really reminiscent of my teenage years and early adult years. I just got to speak to him about, well, how the enemy had deceived me and how the enemy tried to claim me. And I was trying to encourage him at some 15, 16 years old that, listen, every decision you make every single day, it has the ability and it is indeed powerful enough to determine your future and the rest of your life. I did not understand that as a teenage boy. And as a teenage boy who thought he just ruled the world and knew everything there was to know and knew better than everybody else, I didn't realize that all of my today decisions affected all of my tomorrows. And just by the grace of miracles in my life, I didn't do something that destroyed the rest of my life. And the thing about miracles is this: not everybody gets a miracle. And so you need to understand, young people, and mom and dad, the enemy is trying to claim a whole generation of youth. And the reason is because I personally don't think that all of our young people have gone to hell in a handbasket, as the saying says. I personally think that we have some young people still left in this world who are some good young people who have purpose and who have structure in their life and who have a vision for what's to come. And I believe that if anything great is going to be done in America or in this world, it'll come through the hands of the young people sitting around you today. That's what I believe. And so I believe that there's some young people that God's going to use and raise up. And I say this often to Liberty, but if you're visiting, listen, the pictures we see of the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, it is entirely inaccurate and not true at all to history. The picture we see of disciples in the boat, it's a bunch of old grizzled fishermen, a bunch of old men weathered from a life on the ocean and on the sea, fishing, weathered from the sun. Their hair's a mess and age has taken over. But that's not who the disciples were. When Jesus called them, they were young men, more than likely 16 and 17 years old, because God knew that He could do something through them. See, the truth of the matter is, I'm 52. I'm kind of set in my ways in a lot of ways. And the truth of the matter is, too, and I really hate to think on this thought, but I've lived most of my life so far. I mean, if I live to be 90, I've still lived most of my life. The thing about young people is this: God can shape you and He can mold you and He can take you and He can use you for all the days of your life. You don't have to do like me. You don't have to waste most of your life trying to find what it is you're here for. But you need to know today you're here because God wants you, and He wants to use you wherever it is at and that He plants you in this lifetime. So mom and dad, you need to see and wake up the things going on in Washington, the things going on in the state of Georgia, the things happening around us in our communities. It's so much bigger than just us in the here and the now, but it has everything to do with a young generation of young people that's rising up that are a threat to the enemy of hell. Now my friend, listen to me. God's got a plan for you. And God loves you. And so let me move on very quickly. The principle of combat. So principles of the pea patch. Understand and know that warfare is going to come. That life is not easy. That there will be battles you'll have to fight. There'll be oceans you'll have to swim. There'll be valleys you'll have to walk through. Life is not easy. Life is hard. It's difficult a lot of days, but thank God we've got a Savior who walks with us every step of the way. And you've got that Savior to walk with you. Principle number two, it is that of courage. It is that of courage. So watch this, young people. Shema. Okay, I've not heard anybody name that. Ladies, you're expecting a child. Why don't you name your baby Shema so you'll be the first? We've not had that name in the modern baby book lately. But Shema, he was courageous. Now, I want you to think about what he did. What he did was so great that he made better than headline news, and he made better than front page of the paper. He's recorded in God's Word for all of eternity. He was a courageous man. The interesting thing about this text is that everyone else fled, and he alone stood courageous. My goodness, what a story. So in other words, he was willing to do what others wouldn't do. I know as young people, I imagine in school that you hear quite a bit talked and spoken of about peer pressure. And peer pressure, sadly, it doesn't just affect young people. Like people in their 30s, they are led by peer pressure. People in their 40s, we live life affected by peer pressure. Because everybody else is doing it around us, we want to do it like them. Because everybody has a certain house, we want a house like they have. Because everybody drives certain vehicles, we want to drive the same kind of vehicle. Because everybody's doing this on weekends, we want to do that on weekends. And so we as adults are even affected by peer pressure. And we want to do what the crowds around us do. So, yes, peer pressure is a very real thing. I will say as a side note, though, peer pressure works just the opposite, too. That if somebody will stand up and do what's right, there's others that will fall in there and do what's right as well. Because it affects people both positively and negatively. But Shema, he did something. He was very courageous in that he did. Everybody else just fled, and he decided, you know what? Today's not the day this is going to happen with me. Today's the day things are going to change. I'm not going to go with the flow. I'm not going to run with the crowd. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to do something that, well, it may cost me everything, but I'm going to stand in the middle of this pea patch because I know how valuable it is. This is a valuable piece of ground. It means something. It's worth something. And so I'm going to stand even if nobody else stands with me. I'm going to do this thing. Friend, I want to tell you the high calling on the lives of young people today is for some young people who will say inside of their hearts, you know what, it may cost me popularity, it may cost me friends, but I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to say no to what everybody else is doing. I'm going to say no to the negative things that people would bring into my life. I'm going to say no to things that would steal from me my possible future that God has got in store for me. I'm going to say no to making decisions and committing acts that would cost me the rest of my future. And even if I'm unpopular and even if I have to do this alone, I'm going to be courageous and I'm going to stand and I'm going to stand tall and I'm going to stand proud, and by the grace of God, I'll stand strong so that God may get the glory in my life. He was willing to do what others would not do. When I was in the Army, my unit, we were tasked one night to make an assault on this target compound. It was a two-story compound. It was kind of shaped like a farmhouse. And so the name we come up with this target was the farmhouse. And the farmhouse, it was this two-story building, and so at the same time, we had to take down the top floor and the bottom floor. And the top floor, over on the far corner of the building, there was a set of steps that made its way up to the top. And this target compound was very heavily fortified, and one of the things it was fortified with, it had triple-strand concertina wire around the compound. That's razor wire, if you want to put it into slang. And so triple strands of the razor wire. And the thing about razor wire, if you've never been around it, is if you ever get caught in it, and some of your clothing or skin gets caught in it, it kind of, the more you fight it, the more it pulls you in and tangles you up, and it cuts your flesh and it cuts your clothes till you just can't move. Well, there were three different elements making a movement on this farmhouse. There was a breaching element, which a team of guys were going to go in. They were going to breach this concertina wire. There was a salting element, which I was an assaulter, so we were on this assault. I was on the assaulting element. And then there was a support element, which was kind of out to the side so they could overwatch this objective. Well, one of my friends on the breaching element, they make their way in, and he's to slide up to this wire real quietly. And he's going to snip his way with a pair of snips through this wire and get it separated so everybody else can run through. And in backup, he had what we call a Bangalore mine, a big, long, skinny mine that he could slide up through that wire, and he could blast a hole in it if he had to. But we were trying to make our way through with the element of surprise. And so Sir Royce, my buddy, we're watching through night vision, and they come in, and he makes his way to that wire, and I see he starts snipping, and then I notice he gets a glove caught inside in that concertina wire. And as I'm watching, then he gets wrapped up a little bit more. And as I'm watching, he gets wrapped up a little bit more. The time is of essence, and the clock is ticking. And the element of surprise is almost gone on this. Until finally, I watch him do this. I watch him raise his body up and laid his body across all three strands of concertina wire. It pushed it flat with his body, looked over and made a motion with his hand, and as we approached, told us, run across my back. And so a whole team went across his back. All that equipment and such force, he literally, days later, had bruises on his back of perfect boot prints where boots had hit his back, running across his back to take this target objective down. Boy, I want to tell you, that was an act of courage to do a body breach on triple strand razor wire or concertina wire. He was willing to do what no one else would do. But listen to me, that's one of the principles of the pea patch today, is we need some young people, or we need a young person who will say, I'm willing to be courageous for the name of Jesus. I'm willing to do what others will not do. If it means I'm lonely at times, I'm going to be courageous. If it means friends walk away at times, I'm willing to be courageous and do what is right in the eyes of God and be a leader among my peers. That's what we need today. Principles from the pea patch. And so the last principle from the pea patch is this. It's that of character. It's that of character. Shema, he had a name and a testimony. David had already said, listen, I've got these three great warriors that surround me. They're like my secret service agents. And all I got to do is say, go do, and they go do in the middle of combat. So he already had a reputation. See, just like you get a reputation by doing bad things, just like you get a reputation by not having character, you get a reputation when you have character in your life. And what is character? Character, well, that's who we really are. It's who we really are, especially when no one's looking. Character is things like being faithful, being trustworthy, being steadfast, being honest, being courageous, being a leader, taking lead. That's what character is. Character today is something that it's not lifted up or bragged about. But I want to tell you something. I don't care what Hollywood says or Washington says. To be a man or a woman or a young man or a young woman of character, that you are who you say you are. You live out who you say you are. You don't just take in, but you give back. You don't just follow, but you lead. Because there's some principles of the pea patch we see right here. And I believe that God, through these principles, is calling some young people to stand in line, to get in place with Shema here, and to be one of these men like he was. And so we know that that he adhered to the principle of combat. He realized the enemy attacks key places, and I'm going to stand and I'm going to battle every day if I have to fight to get what God says is mine, what God has promised me. And see, that's the thing. We hold in our hand a Bible, and God's made you thousands of promises, and all you got to do is claim those promises and stand up and take them as yours. And the principle of being courageous. I still believe this day that there are courageous young men and young women walking around Franklin County High School, and all they need, they just need a nudge from a peer or a nudge from a teacher or a staff member or a church member to encourage them and let them know, hey, you're doing a good job. You're doing a great job. The best is yet to come. Hang in there. Keep marching. Keep walking. Keep fighting. Keep standing strong. Keep standing tall. Because listen to me, young people, one day, someday, when you're living in your dreams, there'll be a payday that day, and you'll look back and you'll thank God that you fought during the combat that surrounded you, and that you were courageous when you needed to be courageous, and that you've been a person of character all the days of your life, and God will bless you for that. Amen? All right, I got 12 of you now. So it took 55 minutes to get 12 of you. I'm going to stick around until I get all of you. Abigail, come. So these principles of combat that we see from just a little story about Shema, these principles from the pea patch. And so I hope you leave here today and you go to lunch and they say, well, you go to church? Yeah, well, what did the preacher preach on? He preached about the pea patch. I'm really not in puberty. My voice just changes like that for some reason and I have no clue why. Anyway. I told this before one time, and for the sake of me, I couldn't get away from it as I thought about our young people here today, young men, young women. I believe God's still calling people. He's still calling young people because he knows that a young person's life surrendered to him, the ends of which the world will never see, because God's called you to greatness. It may be greatness as a teacher, greatness as a member of our military, greatness as a lineman somewhere, greatness as a nurse in the OR or a doctor or a lawyer, or greatness as a politician, whatever it may be, that God is sending out this call for greatness. And he's got a place for you, but he's just looking for some young people who will mind the principles of the pea patch to realize that, hey, that combat is what this world is. There's war all around us, maybe not physically, but spiritually speaking. I'm going to have good days, I'm going to have bad days. There'll be days when friends will stand with me and days when friends forsake me. But I've got to know the Lord's with me all throughout every day of my life. And principles of courage, principles of character. I believe God's got somebody in mind this morning. And he's just waiting on you to be the one who says, I'm going to be one of those mighty men. I'm going to be a mighty woman for the name of God. I'll never forget one night when I was in law enforcement. I come through town. I drove by a place. There was this bar in town, and they would have about 500 to 600 people there on Friday and Saturday nights. And the bar was so rough that the owner of the bar, he had been shot 3 times. And the third time he got shot right in the forehead with the .22 pistol, and the bullet went through the skin, hit his skull, spun around under the skin, around the skull, and come out from behind his ear. It knocked him out for about 10 minutes, but he was fine. So they come in and they put in airport-style metal detectors in this bar. So to get in this bar, you had to walk through airport-style metal detectors, and then you had bouncers on the other side flagging you down with a hand wand like they use at TSA screenings at the airport. And so we went in those bars when I was working doing bar checks. But I come through there one night just as the bar was closing, and a truck, a single cab late 70s model Ford F-100 pickup truck, I believe it was light blue in color, long wheelbase, come out of that bar and come sideways out into the street in front of me and started up making its way to the interstate. and it had five men in that single cab, just stacked in there as close as they could get. And it made its way toward the on-ramp to head on down the interstate. And as it got close to that on-ramp, I thought that's where they were going to turn out. I went ahead and I called dispatch, and I said, listen, I'm about to go 1061. That's a vehicle stop. I'm about to go 1061 on a light blue Ford F-100. Here's the license plate. I wasn't overly alert at that time or concerned. I was alert, but I wasn't overly anxious or nervous about anything at that point. I wasn't worried. But I went ahead. I knew there's five people in that truck. It's a dark on-ramp about 1 a.m. in the morning. And so I better just go ahead and say this over the radio so that everybody listening to the radios that's working, they'll kind of know where I'm at, what I'm doing, and I'm alone. And so I let her know. I said, a blue, light blue F-100 Ford pickup truck, this certain tag, it's occupied five times. It's occupied five times, five people. So I stopped this vehicle, and traditional vehicle stop. They stopped right in the middle of the on-ramp. I positioned my patrol car about two vehicle lengths behind. I opened up my door, and as I made my way to the cab of that truck, I got to the rear bumper of that truck. And when I got to the rear bumper of that truck, and I still to this day don't know why, but when I got to the rear bumper of that truck, the guy from the guy in the middle all the way down the right side, in other words, the guy in the middle and the two guys beside him, they literally bailed out of the passenger door. And when they bailed out of the passenger door, all three of them began running. Now, this is in milliseconds this takes place. I'm telling you, in minutes, that all this happened in milliseconds. They all three bailed out, started running toward the back of the truck. So I'm in retreat. I'm going backwards. I've already drawn my weapon out. I'm running to the back of my car, to my back bumper. They run around the front of my patrol car. They round the front of my patrol car, lined up in a line, following each other in a dead run. And then they begin running down the side of my patrol car. And so in milliseconds, I was trying to process why they were doing this, what's going on, what's about to take place. Now, keep in mind, I had just, about a week prior, I'd been in a training class, and I watched a dash cam video of a Texas trooper that got out three guys out of a car. He brings them to the back of his car. He knows there's dope inside the trunk. He asks them to pop the trunk, and while all that's going on, they're walking all around him. And as soon as they pop the trunk and he looks in, they grab him, take him off the bank, get his gun away from him. They shoot, kill him, get in their car, and they leave. I just saw that a week before. And so as I run to the back of my patrol car, I'm at the bumper. Those three had made their way around the front of my patrol car and was now coming straight toward me at a dead run. And so I knew I had to react quick. So very quickly, what had formulated in nanoseconds was when they get to the open door of my patrol car, I'm at the bumper. When they get to the open door of my patrol car, then that's when I'm going to shoot. I'll take the first guy first, second guy in row, and then the third guy right down the row. And so I had drew a line there, an imaginary line, and when they crossed that line, it was going to be bad. And for whatever reason, and I guess I need to say today, the grace of God, they went from a dead charge toward me. Maybe they had got close enough to realize that I wasn't going to stand there and fight them with my fist. There was three of them, and I was fighting with a 40 caliber round. Maybe they saw it. I don't know. But for whatever reason, when they got to that door, they locked it up, put the brakes on, turned around, and took off and ran all the way back to the front of their truck and got down and hid. I don't know why they did that. And so as that's happening, I'm running backwards, I'm in retreat, trying to get to the rear of my patrol car while they're making a charge towards me. I had got on my lapel mic and I had said, Waynesville, I need backup, 1078, 1033, 1018 traffic, and all that means is I need help, I need everybody you got, and I don't need it now, I needed help yesterday, so send me somebody. And then the events played out as I said. Well, the off ramp comes straight down to a stop sign. And from that stop sign, the on ramp went back up after it crossed a two-lane road, and that's where we were at. Well, back in those days, North Carolina Highway Patrol had Mustangs. They would scream. And when that light, once you got up to a certain speed, well over 100 miles an hour, the light bar on top of a patrol car, it starts whistling in the wind. And so while I'm at the rear of my patrol car, those guys ran to the front of that truck and hid. I can't see them. I'm trying to look with my flashlight and find out where they went to, making sure they're not circling me and coming back. I hear coming down the interstate, and it's one of my friends in his Mustang. He comes off the off-ramp, locks that Mustang up. It was like planned from a Hollywood movie. Locks that Mustang up, and when he does, it turns sideways at a 45, and I'm looking over my shoulder in quick glances because I'm like, I got three guys up here trying to kill me, and I'm about to get run over, and I really don't want to get run over. That's not exactly a hero's funeral. That means he was an idiot and didn't get out of the way. I'd rather be shot. And as I look, that Mustang is turned at a 45 sliding. He slides right down through that stop sign, crosses that two-lane road, and slides up the on-ramp and slides right in behind my patrol car and opens his door and steps out and says, "What you got?" I said, "Man, I knew I watched Dukes of Hazzard as a kid for a reason." And by God's grace, that played out okay that day. But the thing is, here's what I had to do. And it was life or death. Like, I had to draw a line, and there was a place there where I knew that I was going to have to make my stand. That enough was enough, and that I could not go any further. And for me to live meant that I had to make that line, and I had to make a decision. And thank God for His hand, because God gave me the victory that night. And so listen to me, for some of you young folks here right now today, today is that place of decision. Because every decision you make can affect the rest of your life and will affect the rest of your life. Some of the decisions will positively affect your life, and some will destroy your future. But we need some young people today who will say this day, "You know what? Today I'm drawing that line in the sand. I realize that what's happening around me, it's spiritual warfare, it's combat. I realize there is a call today for some courageous young people to stand up, to be leaders, not followers. And there's a call today for some young people with character who are trustworthy, who are honest, who are faithful, who are men, young men and young women of character despite what's around them. And I'm going to lead, because what I believe is, I believe God's got a plan for me." We need some young people who will confess that. "I believe God's got a plan for me. And that if I will stand in my pea patch, then God is going to use me and God is going to bless me no matter what I've done, no matter where I've come from, no matter how bad I might have messed up yesterday, no matter what people have said about me. If I put my hand in the hand of God, God's going to bless all of my days until I'm walking in the dreams that God has for me." We need this day some young folks who will say, "I'm drawing that line. I'll be that man. I'll be that young lady who stands until I receive all the blessings that heaven has for me." So what about it, young people? Is it you? Well, what I'm going to do when she begins to sing, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask moms and dads to come so you can pray for your children. Because remember, this call is on your children. And I'm going to ask our young men and young women here today who's willing to do that, who's willing to be that, until you live and have the blessings of God in your hand, you're going to stand like Shema stood and be what God's called you to be. Will you come and put your hand in the hand of the Master and watch what great things God does in your life. Abigail, sing. I'm going to ask you to stand.